invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 6 and beginning with verse 6. And we'll begin our reading there in just a few minutes by way of introduction. Thank you for being here, especially for our guests. Very honored that you have chosen to come and be with us, primarily because of your interest in the Lord. You're encouraging. And I trust that our worship today has truly honored the one that we have come to honor, our Father, our Creator, and Jesus our Savior, as we've remembered His death and burial and resurrection. And we want to thank you for being in our presence, and if we can do anything to assist you, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 6, Apostle Paul said, "Let him who is taught in the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." I think that probably you would agree that one of the greatest enemies of enthusiasm is time. For example, you plan that 2-week vacation to Colorado, and you just can't wait until you finally arrive at that cabin that just got that wonderful mountain view in the background. And you enjoy the time there, but before long, you know, the things kind of begin to grow old. Or perhaps it's a child with a new toy. First couple of days sound great, but after a while, the newness wears off. Or maybe it's a wealthy man with a lot of money, but before long, all the things and toys that he has are just don't mean anything. And unfortunately, the same is true with regard to Christians. Oftentimes, doing good becomes a wearisome thing when the newness begins to wear off. Perhaps some of you teachers can remember the first time you taught that class, filled with enthusiasm, wanting to mold a child and to encourage that child to be a godly individual. Or maybe it's visiting the discouraged, or maybe it's visiting and encouraging the unfaithful, or maybe it's a Bible study with a friend. Or the first time that we walked into that brand new home that we had purchased and we were so grateful for what God had given us and so enthusiastic and just eager to share that new home with others, but before long, the thrill is gone. And I would suggest to you that spiritual burnout is pretty widespread. Not only is it true among members, but unfortunately, it can be at times true among elders and deacons and even preachers. So what do we do about that when we begin to grow weary and the newness begins to wear off? I want you to turn with me to another passage. I want you to look in the book of Romans, the 15th chapter. And in the book of Romans chapter 15 and the first 7 verses, let's read these verses together and make some observations. Paul says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Now, kind of a background to this verse. The first 11 chapters of Romans are, of course, primarily devoted to the matter of salvation or redemption in Christ. The point is that Paul says that God is willing to redeem both Jews and Gentiles through the blood of Jesus. And this redemption is upon the basis of grace and offered, of course, through the condition of faith. And in the 12th chapter, he begins to come to the practical section of Romans. And it's interesting that in chapter 12 and in verse 1, a very familiar verse to us, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you may present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is a reasonable service. The point is that Paul says, in consideration of all that God has done, in consideration of His marvelous grace and mercy, now it is your responsibility to devote your life to God, to offer your body as a living sacrifice that is holy and that is acceptable to the God who has offered you this great redemption. And it begins the practical section of the letter. And much of the 12th chapter is devoted basically to serving God, but primarily devoted to serving others, to serving your brethren, and to serving your neighbor, and to serving your community. That would be true of not only the 12th chapter, but also of the 13th chapter. And then in the 14th chapter, he begins to deal with matters concerning brethren and their scruples. He refers to the weak and to the strong. Those who were weak thought it was wrong to eat meats. Those who were strong didn't think it was wrong to eat meats. And he begins to instruct them as to how they are to treat one another. In fact, in the 14th chapter and verse 16, Paul says, therefore, do not let your good be evil spoken, or let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue things which make for peace and things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats without offense. And so he says, you need to pursue things by which you may edify one another. Pursue things that make for peace. And actually, the thoughts in the 15th chapter are basically a continuation of that same thought. Perhaps the chapter break is an unfortunate one, because basically that is the same thing that Paul is pursuing here when he comes to the 15th chapter. Let's read the verses again, beginning in verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. First of all, I would suggest in those verses that he mentions two things with regard to our obligation toward brethren. And then there are four reasons as to why we should be motivated to fulfill those obligations. Consider with me, first of all, our responsibility toward others. He begins in verse 1 by saying in verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. First of all, he says you need to bear the burden. Literally, the word here means to carry the load. It's used 25 times in the New Testament. And there are several occasions in the Gospel, for example, when it is referred to carrying a pitcher or perhaps carrying a coffin or carrying some kind of item. The idea is of literally carrying the load. Clearly, bearing a burden or carrying the load. The Apostle Paul uses the same context in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Of course, what happens when you begin to carry a load? You get tired. Fatigue begins to set in, especially if this item is rather heavy. And thus the New Testament writer realizes that there are times when we begin to try to carry the load of others when the fatigue sets in. we begin to get tired of saying the words over and over and over and over again. Can I help you? Let me help you. Can I encourage you? What can I do for you? And especially when it seemed like there's not a lot of progress here. You know, I mean, after all, I've been doing this for several months and I don't see a lot of progress. I don't see any change here. The point is that oftentimes we become tired of being the strong brother. Why me? Why do I have to be the strong one here? And yet it's interesting that the Apostle Paul not only says we should, but he says we ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. The idea of ought means a debtor. The same concept that Paul used in the first part of the letter when he said, I am a debtor to preach the gospel. The same idea that is found in the 13th chapter in the 8th verse when Paul says in chapter 13 verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. The point is that here is a debt that you and I will never repay in a lifetime. What is the debt? To care for each other, to love one another. And therefore, Paul says, you need to carry the load. You need to be the strong one. You who are strong need to bear with the scruples of the weak. You need to carry the load. You ought to do that and not to please yourself. The whole point is that Paul says, it is not about me. It is about my brother. It is not about me, but it's about serving God and about serving others. Oftentimes we become very discouraged. Well, what about my needs? What about my burdens? What about my feelings? What about my scruples? Paul says, no, to the contrary. You need to be thinking about your brother and you need to think about his needs and his scruples and his challenges. Well, I don't know that I wanted to hear that. Someone said. But that's what Paul says. We need to have that team concept. And added to that, and I apologize, I am having all kinds of technological problems here today. And I've tried to get rid of that 1,000 times and it won't go away. So just deal with it. We'll just have to deal with it. I'm sorry. I'm going to have to get some of these guys that know what they're doing to come up here and take care of that. All right, not only that, but he said we ought to bear with one another, but also he says, but we ought to please our neighbor. The word here doesn't mean the idea of pleasing in the sense of compromise. If you look over in the Galatian letter, if you want to hold your place and look over in Galatians chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12, or in verse 10, where Paul says, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I should not be a bondservant of Christ. For I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The point is that Paul says, I didn't walk. Not to please ourselves, but let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. What is it that I can do to build him up? What can I do to encourage them? Well, now here's the obligation. He says, bear one another's burdens and strive to please your neighbor to their edification. But then following that, he provides four things that will encourage us to continue and to persevere in the work that God has given for us to do. Let's consider those four things. First of all, he tells us, number one, of the example of Jesus. He provides Jesus as our primary example of serving others. He says in verse 3, For even Christ did not please Himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on Me. You need to bear one another's burdens. You ought to do that. And you ought to strive to please your neighbor for their edification. Why? Because here's your example. Because this is what the Lord did. Even Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on Me. I think about the ministry of Jesus. For example, the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter. Mark chapter 6. And the observation was made by Mark in the 6th chapter, the 30th verse. It says, the apostles gathered to Jesus and told Him all things, but what they had done and what they had taught. And He said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there are many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. When I read that statement, I sometimes feel just a little guilty. Because the reality is there have been days when I was ready to rest. You know, maybe I went home and I put on a movie. And I just want a little time out. The phone rings. Somebody needs something. A children needs something. Nancy needs something. Or whoever it is. I don't want to be bothered. And yet when I look at the ministry of Jesus, He says they didn't even have time to eat. They were so busy. In the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter, there is the wonderful story of Jesus and His interview with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John, in the 6th verse, it says that Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. And later on, Jesus, using her as an example of enthusiasm in evangelism and zeal in evangelism, would say in verse 31, in the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him anything to eat? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. I have a work to do. That was the point, that Jesus was more concerned about souls than eating. That was said, yeah, but Jesus was God. Well, but He was also very human. The text says He was tired. But out of interest of one single soul, He was willing to make the sacrifice to share this living water with this woman of Samaria, who, by the way, resume isn't all that impressive. Out of interest of one single soul. I go to the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. This is just before the death of Jesus. In Luke chapter 22 and in verse 24, Luke 22, 24, Luke makes an observation about the conduct of His disciples. There was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Don't you know that Jesus was surely disappointed? Haven't you gotten this yet? How many times do I have to tell you? That would have been my reaction. How many times do I have to tell you this? And yet Jesus not only taught them by word on this occasion, but according to the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, He washed their feet and taught them by example. And He is our example of bearing one another's burdens. Luke chapter 23 and verses 42 and 43. There is Jesus on the cross. And there are two thieves. And in verse 32, Then he said to Jesus, one of them said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Who's Jesus thinking about? Not himself, but others. And he is our example. In fact, go back to Romans 15. And Paul not only uses him as the example, but he cites an Old Testament passage, a messianic prophecy recorded in Psalm 69. But as it is written, Paul said, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Go back to Psalm 69 and let's look at that psalm for a moment. A psalm of David, much of it probably recorded and written with regard to the life of David and his relationship with God and his struggles. It's interesting that Psalm 69, first of all, begins with David saying, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. Here's the situation. And in verse 4, David makes this observation. He says, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, for I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Here's the plight. He has these enemies. And in verses 7 beginning, he says, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my mother, brothers, and an alien to my mother's children. Because I have stood on your side, it has created problems within the family. Because I stood on your side, I have become a stranger to brother and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up. That is, because I am zealous for you, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. The point is that God has enemies. And when we stand on God's side, just like David and just like the Lord, we will also have enemies. And yet, in spite of it all, what did Jesus do? He continued thinking about others and not himself. Not only that, but in addition to that, Paul refers to the exhortation of Scripture. In verse 4, in sort of a parenthetical statement, Paul says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, he had just quoted from the 69th Psalm, and then he makes this observation about the Old Testament Scriptures. Oh, by the way, let me tell you that those things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Think of all the inspiring stories in the Old Testament of perseverance, of Moses and of Abraham and of Job, of the courage of Daniel, of Joseph and others, men and women of faith who persevered, that it can also be an encouragement to us. And here he refers not only to the Scriptures, but he refers them in the sense of comfort and hope. They offer comfort. Why? Because they come from a God who delivers on His promise. Here is my motivation. I look in the Old Testament and I find men and women of faith who followed God in spite of all the challenges. And I find encouragement there and comfort there. And not only that, but I find hope there. A great deal of hope. You know, many times when we grow weary in well-doing, it's because we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Well, this is my last straw with this person. I give up. Why should I even try? Why should I even care? I give in. And why is it always about their feelings and about their scruples and about their problems? What about my feelings and my scruples and my problems? Yet Paul said, find encouragement in the Scriptures. Find encouragement in the Scriptures that provide comfort and that provide hope. Over in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, of course we are familiar, most of us, with this Hall of Fame of Faith. And in the very latter part of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and beginning with verse 36, the Hebrew writer says, "Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." They made it. That's the point. They survived, and so can we. They persevered, and so can we. I have a cousin that I've heard her say several times, and I think it's true. It's not the state that you live in, but it's your state of mind that makes the difference. It's not where you are or the circumstances, but who you are. What kind of faith do you have? Paul says, find encouragement in the Scriptures. Furthermore, he says not only that, but find encouragement in the excellency of God. In verse 5, Paul begins to pray in behalf of the Roman brethren. "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." May He grant you to be of one mind. But in this prayer, he refers to God as the God of patience and the God, the God of patience and the God of comfort. And He is indeed. First of all, He is a God of patience. How do I know that? Because when I read the Old Testament stories, I find of how God waited 120 years for the world to listen to the message of Noah. He put up with Israel, bringing them out of Egypt and leading them through the wilderness and finding the land of promise. And here was David, a man guilty of adultery and murder, who should have died, but a man after God's own heart. And there was Israel and Judah who were guilty of idolatry. And yes, God did judge them. But God was also willing every time at the end of those prophecies to plead with her to come back, because God never quit loving Israel and Judah. And God forgave those who took the life of His Son upon a cross. He is indeed a God of patience. And He is indeed a God of comfort. But I'm tired. I know. I understand. But remember how great God is. And find comfort and strength in God, who is a God of patience. He is my example. And a God who is willing to comfort. Over in the book of Isaiah, there are a couple of passages. First of all, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Where the prophet begins by saying, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And in the latter part of this great chapter, beginning with verse 28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then in Isaiah 53, you have that messianic prophecy where God, looking to the future, looks at what He was going to do through His Son. First of all, the fourth verse. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All what He has done for us. And in verse 10, he said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Weary, tired, I understand. Think of the patience of God. Think of the comfort of God. Think of what He's done for you and what He's done for others. And finally, we need to remember our mission. And what is that mission? Well, if you've been around here long enough, you know what I've said many times. Our daily mission is to glorify and honor God. He says in the seventh verse, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us. For what reason? To the glory of God. You see, my motivation is not about necessarily having a peaceful church, although I certainly pray for that. It is not about human relationships. Ultimately, it is about honoring God. And when I understand that, then ultimately it is about giving up my rights so that I can care and serve others. It is about being more concerned about them than me. It is about learning to make the sacrifice and learning to have the disposition of God, who is a God of grace. And when I do that, when I sell out, and when I learn to serve others and quit thinking about myself, this exalts the Father. It glorifies and honors Him. That is my mission. It's not about how much success I have outwardly, but rather it's about exalting and glorifying and honoring the Father. Turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians, kind of by way of conclusion today. I want to look in 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter. And I want you to notice what Paul says beginning in verse 6. Here he is talking about withdrawing from lazy brethren. He says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but work with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but we make ourselves example of how you should follow us. But even when we were with you, we command you to do this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear there are some among you who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Notice the 13th verse. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Whatever it may be. If it is that you have removed yourself from this brother, do not grow weary in that. If it is that day after day after day after day, you have to continue to be an example before them of those who labor with their hands and who are not busybodies, you keep doing that. Do not be weary in doing good. And if it is time and time and time again, day after day, day after day, time and time again, you have to continue to admonish them as a brother. Do not grow weary in doing good. Don't grow tired. Don't give up. Remember, God is a God of comfort. Remember your example, Jesus. Remember the encouragement you receive from Scripture. You keep doing what the Lord wants you to do. Do the right thing. What a great thought. When we read in the book of Matthew, the 20th chapter, the 28th verse, that Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. I would suggest to you that if it had not been for Him, you and I know exactly where we would be. This assembly would be useless. Our words of encouragement today and our coming together would be useless. But because He loved George enough and you enough to give His life upon a cross, we have reason to live and we have a purpose to live and we have a reason for which we've come today to honor our Lord and Savior. If He's not your Lord and Savior, why not? What have you done? Have you put on Christ in baptism? If that be your need, can we help you today? Whatever your spiritual need, whatever way that we can help you and assist you, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. Would you come as we stand and sing the Psalm Selected?